and now evangelist David Shannon.
You will open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Paul, the older preacher writing to the younger preacher Timothy, has been giving so much advice on how to build the church there at Ephesus. And last week, if you'll remember, we looked at the first few verses there in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And you remember that 5th verse. There were 4 things there that he told him that he needed to do, and one of those things was to do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, in other words, you know the task that an evangelist should be doing. Now do it. It's interesting that immediately after that verse, he then, as if to say, let me give you an example. Let me tell you about my present state. And then in the next verse he says, let me tell you why my present state is the way it is. It's because of my past. And then he says, let me tell you that because of my past and because of my present state, I can look gratefully, longfully into the future. That is verse 6, 7, and 8. The present, the past, and the future. Listen to those tenses in Paul's life. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. The present. For I am now ready to be offered. If you and I were to work with someone who was not responsible, we would grow very discouraged. Perhaps some of you have. You work with someone who cannot maintain responsibility and you find very quickly you must carry their burden or leave a job undone. We look sometimes at children that reach the upper teen years and they still cannot have any kind of responsibility given to them, and we shake our head and we say that's a shame. The child should have been taught responsibility. That is exactly what Paul is saying here spiritually. He's saying, I'm now ready. In other words, I'm prepared. I've taken it upon myself to prepare myself spiritually. I am responsible for my being. Brethren, how many of us struggle with spiritual responsibility? I remember at a very young age being taught responsibility on the farm, and I remember men shaking their head at my father, saying, Roy, why would you leave feeding the cattle up to a 7-year-old boy? What if he overlooks it? What if he doesn't do it? And his answer was real simple. I teach my child responsibility that I'll help him for a lifetime. If he makes a mistake, all I lose is a $500 cow. Brethren, responsibility. We cherish it in people on physical aspect. We look at someone and we say, we can count on them. If you need to get a job done, ask them. They're responsible. And we love to be around people. We love to be someone that's considered responsible. But what about us this evening spiritually? Do you have that same longing spiritually to be responsible? To be able to say, as Paul said, yes, I am ready. I am prepared. I've done the things that need to be done, and I'm doing them now. I'm prepared. That is a great task that we can learn even from Noah. As we look throughout God's Word, we see that Noah in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. If you will turn to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Notice what Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 7 say. It's a very important lesson that we can learn from Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of righteousness, which is by faith. Also, 1 Peter tells a very similar verse. How by Noah's preparation, he saved his house and, of course, himself. Brethren, preparation. Responsibility. What if Noah would have said, listen, I know this ark is a good thing, but after a few days, I'm tired. I'm just going to give up. I'm not going to be responsible. I'm going to give in to the temptation to quit. I'm tired of building this ark. I've been working on it for days, for weeks, for months, perhaps even years. I'm tired of building. I'm not going to be responsible anymore. He would have died. His household would have died. And brethren, we don't know, but very possibly the world would have ended then. But you see, his responsibility saved his life, his household's life, and replenished the earth. And we can thank him for that. This evening, the same is true in your life. Your spiritual responsibility is to be prepared. If you're prepared, you have helped someone else be prepared. It may be a family member. It surely is. It's probably someone sitting right here in this audience with us. It may be your neighbor. But if you are prepared, you have helped someone else by your example be prepared as well. And the flip side is true. If you're unprepared, you have helped someone else be unprepared. For I am now ready. Paul says, I'm prepared. I'm responsible for my soul. Now let's look at one more biblical example. That's a powerful lesson. Ananias wanted to make preparation. You remember the story in Acts 5? Ananias got with his wife and they made sure that they were prepared to keep the story straight. So Ananias is called before them and he gives the lie just as they had talked about. And God strikes him dead. The watch fire comes in. She is prepared. Her husband has prepared her for eternal damnation. She gives the lie just as her husband had taught her. And she is struck dead. Brethren, this evening, what are we prepared for? We are prepared to live for the Lord and to be able to say, I am now ready to be offered. Or we are prepared for the other consequences, which are terrible to the extreme. But what did he say? I am now ready to be offered. You know, there is a time when we must lay down our life for the last time. There is a time when we take a breath to not take another breath. There is a time when all must die and then the judgment. Brethren, let's turn back, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The greatest gift that you and I can give to our family is perhaps this gift here. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, them that are dead. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Look at verse 17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. We should not sorrow when our loved ones that are prepared die, to the same extent as those that sorrow when a loved one dies unprepared. You see, the greatest gift that you and I can give to our family is the gift to have the best grief possible through our death. And that is the grief that says, I'm sorry that they're absent in body, but praise God, they're in heaven. They have a better life. Brethren, that's something that you can give. And only you. No one else can give that gift for you. No one else can make the burden easier once you have decided which you're giving. How we need to think this evening. Am I now ready? Have I taken the responsibility of my soul? Am I prepared? He said, I'm now ready to be offered. In other words, I'm ready to be poured out. He's saying that he is ready to give of himself. Surely Nero the king, the emperor of that time that was persecuting the Christians so severely, surely he would have been laughing. Because it's a very good chance that he read these letters. It's not uncommon for the letters of prisoners to be read before they're sent out. And he surely must have laughed. What is he ready to be offered to? The lions? The burning furnace? Is he ready to put his neck on the chopping block? Is he ready to be crucified as I've done many Christians? And surely he must have laughed. But Paul says, yes, I am ready. Whatever it is, notice, brethren, he did not say under certain circumstances, under certain situations, am I ready? He said, I am ready to be offered. For the time of my departure is at hand. This is the only place in the New Testament where departure is used in the original Greek in this tense. This word departure is very similar to this morning when we were gathered back afternoon eating lunch, and everyone was gathered together, and then one by one we broke up and we left. We dissolved as a group. That is the meaning of this word when he says, the time of my departure is at hand. He is literally saying, the time for me to dissolve, the time for me to be broken up is at hand. In other words, Lord, I'm ready to give of myself to the point of death, to the point that I am no more. Brethren, that's strong language. But that was his present tense. Are we prepared to do that? Are we prepared to say this evening, I'm going to dissolve my self-will? It will not exist any longer. It will depart from me. And I am now ready to give myself to Jesus Christ. You know, the story is told of the pig and the chicken. And the pig and the chicken had a real good owner. He was a good farmer. And so they wanted to do something for him. So the chicken said, you know, Mr. Pig, he is such a nice man. We should do something. Do you have any suggestions? He said, oh, we could try to clean up the barn a little bit. And the hen said, no, there has to be something much better. She says, you know, a man loves to eat. Why don't we fix him a nice big breakfast in the morning? As a matter of fact, we could have ham and eggs. The pig shook his head. He said, no. For you, it's a small gift. For me, it's a total sacrifice. That's the way many of us live our Christian life. Struggling. Fighting between. Do I want to just make a small gift to Jesus Christ? Do I want to just every now and then do some things that will help? Or do I really want to come over here and pour out, give out myself to the point that I dissolve my self-will? That I kill self. Deny self and take up Jesus Christ. How we need this evening, if we're ever going to be the church that God wants us to be, we must fill it with individuals that's willing to say, yes, I will dissolve self, and yes, I will walk with Jesus Christ. But notice, the reason he could speak so positively of the present is because of his past. Notice there in the 7th verse what he says, I have fought a good fight. Very oftentimes throughout 1st and 2nd Timothy, he has spoken of the Christian life as being a Christian soldier. He says, I charge you, war a good warfare in 1st Timothy. He says over and over comments about being the Christian soldier and about warring against Satan. And now he says in this 7th verse, I have fought a good fight. Now that, of course, is comparing the Christian life to the Olympic Games that even we still have today. And this description here includes most of the Olympic Games. I have fought or I have played very hard in those games. Of course, he was probably referring to the chariot races, the foot races, and the other types of objects that they would throw. And he says, I've played an honorable game of life. And it's a good game, and I've played it hard. How we need to have a present that looks back and says, I have played a good, fair, honorable game of life, and I've given it my all. How we need to realize that this, playing the game of life by God's rules, is the most important. If you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, it's very interesting because this still is Paul writing. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in verse 23. Now keep in mind, when he writes to Timothy, he's writing to him from a prison cell, knowing that very soon he is going to die. And he says, I have fought a good fight. This is 14 years earlier. Notice what he says 14 years earlier. Now instead of looking to the past, this is the past that he was looking to. And he says in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So he says, this is how I'm running. This is back 14 years earlier. Not uncertainly so to fight, but not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others myself, should not be a castaway. So here, 14 years earlier, he says, the way I fight, as I make sure I don't waste my energies. In the Olympic game of boxing, when I box, I don't waste a punch. I make every hit count, is what Paul is saying. I don't beat at the air. And then he says, I make sure that my body is under subjection of Jesus Christ, because I don't want to be out here in the world telling people in the world that they should be in Christ and then me, myself, be lost. That is how he described his fight. That was his effort. Now, 14 years later, he writes to Timothy, knowing that the end is near, and he says, I fought a good fight. In other words, I did what I was striving to do, and that was best. Brethren, tonight, how we need to long to fight a good fight. But notice that second phrase he says there, I finished my course. This evening, if you had some way of knowing that in the next few hours your life would end, no doubt, in the next few hours, could you say, spiritually speaking, I have finished my course? Or would it be more true for you to say, you know, I really never had a set goal. I really never thought about my spiritual life into the future and planning to accomplish certain things. I just kind of went day to day, and I don't know if I finished my course or not. You know, John the Baptist, he knew about his course. He was the forerunner for Jesus Christ, and Acts 13:25 says that John fulfilled his course. We read about Paul in Acts. He gathers together the elders at Ephesus, and he's bidding them farewell, and he says, I'll never see you again, and they begin to cry. But notice what he says. Again, this is much earlier than what he's writing in Timothy. And here's what he says in Acts 20 and verse 24. Neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. So here, many years earlier, he says, my life, the way I'm living now, is not the way I want it to be, really. It's not dear to me now. And I do that so that at the end, with joy, I can say, I finished my course. Brethren, that's powerful. That is powerful. Are you planning right now to sacrifice things now? Maybe not to have all the earthly pleasure now, so that near the end you can look back and say with joy, I have finished my course. You know, I remember back in college when my roommate and I run a little landscaping service. in order to save money for about a 3-week period of time, we did much, much shoveling instead of renting a little Bobcat front end loader. And we'd buy 25 ton of dirt. And the big truck would bring it in. It'd be a mound about 12 or 13 foot high. And it would fill out a space about from the front pews back to here. And we'd load it with a little shovel onto a pickup. We'd take it over to where we were dumping it and spread it with a rake. And it was 100 degree weather. Now, I can't tell you that we enjoyed doing that. We worked hard. We spread 25 ton in 2.5 days by hand. And we did that several times that summer. And I tell you, every minute we were shoveling all day long, we didn't sit there and smile and say, "This is the greatest thing I've ever done. Boy, I love this backache. I love those blood blisters on every one of my fingers. And I just love being soaking wet for 9 or 10 hours. I can't wait to come back tomorrow." But I will tell you, every time we finished up a truckload, we looked back and there was that joy, that satisfaction. We finished our course. Brethren, that's what Paul's saying. It's not going to always be fun. And you're not going to be jumping up and down saying, "Wow, I can't wait to knock on another door and ask them to come to church. I can't wait to go to work and perhaps be laughed at because I'm standing up for Christ. I can't wait to go and share the gospel with someone or to live faithful for Jesus Christ." No, we're not going to be jumping up and down. But brethren, if we don't endure a few things now, we'll never get to the end of life and look back with joy and say, "I finished my course." If we are ever, please listen, if we are ever to look back and say, "I finished my course," you'll have to start beforehand. Now is a good time to start. Now he's used two metaphors. You see, the course, that's describing the Olympic Games again. The course is the certain path that the racers ran. It was a certain obstacle course. It was a certain way in which they threw the ball or whatever they were throwing. You see, he has said, "I have fought. I have run the course." Those are the metaphors to the Olympic Games. And now finally he just stops trying to put it in everyday language and he goes back to the spiritual language and he says, "What I'm saying simply, Timothy, is I've kept the faith. Timothy, where there were times when I was persecuted, but I didn't give in. Timothy, there were times when the burden of the church hurt, but I continued to bear it. There were times when I wanted to give in, but I kept the faith." Brethren, let us all strive this evening to be able to have a present that is striving to be ready and a past that says, "I have fought. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith." This same writer, Paul, was the one who perhaps said it in one verse best of all. "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Brethren, that is what he means when he says, "I've kept the faith. I stayed in it through the thick and thin." That's what he means even in this second chapter, this second verse in the same chapter that our text is in when he says, "Be instant in season and out of season." He's saying, always keep the faith. But give me a couple more minutes and we'll look at his future. Look at verse 8. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." And again, Nero must have been laughing. "I have this man in shackles. I have him in prison. I'm trying to decide how would be the most cruel way to murder him. And he says that he has a crown." You see, that's what the Olympic winners were given. They were given the crown. That was honor. That was victory. And Paul says he has victory in that condition. The crown was given to the emperor, to the king, the one who deserved honor. And Paul says, "I deserve honor in this condition." Yes, Paul did. Because you see, he was speaking of not just a crown, but notice there, it's a crown of righteousness. It's a victory of righteousness. And it's a victory of righteousness. Now notice this. It's a righteous reward given only to those that are righteous. Have you ever stopped to think that those in the world would not enjoy heaven? Have you stopped to think about that? Now you might say, well, they'd rather be there than in hell. That's probably true. But they sincerely, truly would not enjoy heaven. Because you see, if they don't long and strive for righteousness here on earth, why would they enjoy it for an eternity? And the same is true in our lives. Brethren, we should desire a righteous crown. But remember, it's given only to the righteous, those that live righteously. Now notice what else on that day. He says that the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. So now we have a righteous reward given to the righteous by a righteous judge, meaning that he can't change the sentence. You and I know what we'll be judged by. We'll be judged by this book. And if we fail to obey this book, we can't plead with God or Jesus Christ on Judgment Day to change the judgment. He literally cannot do it because He's a righteous judge. Notice the final point there in that. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearance. So he closes those few verses by saying, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, everyone that lives righteously will have this reward. I ask you, brethren, with all seriousness, are you ready at this present state? If not, it's spiritual irresponsibility. Can you look to your past and say, I have fought. I have a course that I'm following. And I'm striving in the past and the present to keep the faith. And do you know that there is a crown of righteousness laid up? Brethren, this evening, if you can't say that about your present or about your past, this evening you can say it about your future. If we can help you in any way, God's Word teaches us to hear, believe the Word, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, and that puts us into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And live faithful unto death, Revelations 2:10. If you become a Christian, but somewhere along the way, you know that your present isn't what it should be, do something about it tonight, brethren. The future, we don't know when it will become the present. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and we sing.